good to be here. I've been excited about this opportunity, so I'm thankful. Several things that are happening for us. We are en route to Jasper, Indiana. Lord has opened things up for us to plant a church there. We are right on the verge, is how I've been counseled to say it. Right on the verge of a partnership with a church in Jasper that wants to plant. And they will sponsor us there, help with people. We don't know all of the details of that. But 2 weeks from this Sunday, I sit down with the elders of that church and answer questions and present things as we see it and get their counsel. And then after that, Lord willing, a formal partnership will be established. So we're thankful for that. Jasper is, if you're aware of Jasper, Indiana, between Louisville and Evansville, Indiana, is not much. And the biggest small town, I think, is Jasper. Our desire is to go to a rural place and show those people the glory of God and the gospel and all that it means in its fullness, more than John 3:16, not less than John 3:16, but more than John 3:16, that they will worship, that they will have the stability to handle everything life brings at them, the pressures of life, the joys of life, be able to process that with the gospel of Christ. So that's our desire, to do that there. We have been directed and targeted. We've looked at this general area for I don't know how many months. One thing has led to the next, one to the next. We see God's hand of providence just very clearly. It's very exciting to look back and see it. But one of the things that's come down is there's about a 6 or 8 mile stretch of highway out on the west side of Jasper, headed into a very rural county, Pike County. Somewhere along that stretch of highway is where we are asking the Lord to prepare people and that a church will be established. Grace and Truth Church is what we believe the name will be. In that area, we've been seeking some property or a house, not property. We've been looking for a house there. Well, in whatever area we can find. The newest establishment in all of this journey is about a week and a half ago, we said, should we go and drive around one more time, which we've been driving around there, I don't know how many times, but should we go drive around one more time? And we did, and we found a for sale by owner sign in a yard that was right in the location that is what we're after, right in that 6 or 8 mile stretch of highway. And yesterday, we went back over and gave them some earnest money on that house. And so we're very thankful for that. If you would pray, we still have a house here. And we can't have two. So if you will pray that the Lord will sell our house just very quickly, that He will provide the buyer with the cash in as quick a time frame as possible, that would be great, so that we can get this transition made. So that's where we are. We'll know some more things formally within the next few weeks, but we're getting very close. So, with that said, I'm excited about this morning. This is not where I thought we were going to go. When Pastor Mack asked me to preach, I thought I knew where we would go, and just as I've been going through the book of Proverbs, I came to chapter 9, and chapter 9 flashed again. You know how periodically texts do that? And I said, I would like to expound chapter 9 this morning. And so with that said, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9, and let's pray and ask the Lord for help. Our God, as we come before you this day, we're thankful for how you guide and your hand of providence, even in the inward trials that you employ. I praise you for your humbling and transforming, sanctifying work, even in its pain. I praise you for standing strong in Christ alone, kept by the power of God through faith. I praise you for how you do that. I praise you for this people, for your word. This morning, as we look to your word, would you please help us? We want to understand well. We want to see clearly. There are truths here bigger than this time will be sufficient to handle well. Would you please give each person what they need? Let them see what they need. May they grow. May they change. May they walk out of this room this morning equipped differently. Would you please do your work? Change your people one more incremental step this day. I pray as I proclaim your word and teach and explain and all that takes place on this side of the pulpit, would you please guide my mouth and my thoughts and clear thinking, and may you be honored on both sides of the pulpit. In Jesus' name, please help. Amen. Situations we face in life are many and varied. I'm assuming you've realized that by now. Day by day, you are bombarded with a series of events, situations, circumstances, things out there that demand a response. And frequently, they're filled with questions. Questions like, parents, do parents ever wonder, am I doing this right with my kids? No, I don't mean like, am I raising them up in truth? I just mean like, am I handling this situation right? Do parents ever question that? Do parents ever say things like, am I driving my children to rebellion? Am I pointing them to Christ? Do kids ever say things like, how do you do this? I mean, how do you grow up? How do you handle this kid at school and this neighbor and this brother? And how do I handle my parents when they're not always perfect? And what do I do when I go to grandma's house and it's different? How do I handle it when I go to the mall and there are things there that aren't good? How do I handle it when I'm out in the summertime and there are ladies not dressing as they ought? How do I handle it? What do I do? Where do we go? Things like Monday morning and it's time for work. And I don't know about you, but typically on Monday mornings, I'm not feeling super spry. How about you? Or whatever the situation is, the work isn't finished and the day is. And you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. How do you respond? Or how about that person that's just dead up wrong and they're really bothering you? Maybe they're in your face. Maybe you just care about them and you say, this person's wrong. How do I deal with them? How do I bring them some correction in a way that doesn't drive them away but brings them closer to the Lord? Or how do I deal with my own heart? Whether it's sensuality or laziness, greed. For every man, father, husband, am I leading this group of people God's entrusted to my care well? For every elder, am I leading this church well? For every mama, every wife, am I building up my house as Proverbs teaches? Am I tearing it down with my own hands? Today, not just in general, but in this situation, am I tearing it down here while I'm building over here? How does this? The questions. And on every one of those things, and a host more, there are competing voices always. Competing voices. Some people say this, and some people say that, and a dozen other things in between. Illustrated best in my life, at least in my memory, for as a young married man, how do you be a husband? Just go to the bookstore and start buying some books. And go ahead and see if you can put together some kind of consistency. There's one person says this, and another says that, and another says this thing, and what do? And then parenting, and then business, and how do you handle your money, and how do you engage culture, and how do you? Competing voices. And we have to learn to discern. We have to hear what God has provided. Because in every one of those situations, God has provided wisdom. Wisdom. And wisdom is what it will take. And wisdom's voice is what we're straining to hear, that we might respond well in every one of those situations. And all the rest of them that have come to your mind that I've not even hinted at. Wisdom. But competing with wisdom is the voice of folly or foolishness. And those two voices, ever present, must be discerned. Folly must be rejected. Wisdom must be embraced. But this is not easy. Book of Proverbs, written with young people in mind, but wise people who don't understand everything. Proverbs is not simply for children, teenagers, or newly marrieds, or those under 25, or those under 30. Proverbs is wisdom set forth in creative, provocative ways that we can get. First 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, called a prologue by some, where the benefits and a description and the purpose for the book and all of these things are explained. And in Proverbs 9, the writer very creatively, provocatively, personifies wisdom. And begins to speak in a summary way. It could be said that chapter 9 summarizes the first 8 chapters of Proverbs and leads you into the details that are going to be coming. Let's look at it. In Proverbs 9, and let's just read the entire text if we could, and then go back and unfold it. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come and eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and I will walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So we go through here, let's look at wisdom's call, and there's a parallel call from folly on the other end, and in between of wisdom's call and folly's call are some instructions, some characteristics of those who will respond to wisdom's call. Let's look at the call of wisdom as we're pricking up our ears and trying to hear and understand. What's wisdom's call like? Well, first of all, let's understand, just very clearly, this is allegory. This has been personified. The writer has, in a creative way, said wisdom is like a lady crying out. He's not making a connection that wisdom is a lady, folly is a lady, but rather using it as a teaching tool. It's personification. And wisdom, he says, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beast. She's mixed her wine. She's also set her table. What's the nature of wisdom's call? Well, think about what it is that Solomon is trying to get in front of us. Wisdom has built her house. There's some credibility here. There's an end. This is not theory. There's something that's been established. Wisdom has a house. Lady Wisdom has a house that says she's hewn her seven pillars. Lots of people have lots of ideas about what these seven pillars might mean and what this house is that Wisdom has built. It seems that Solomon's intention is simply this. Wisdom has an established reputation, a credibility that is completed. Wisdom is no longer under the microscope. You've heard that old story dozens of times, probably, and read it another dozen, about the people in the art museum and the young art critic, and he says this brilliant painting is that's supposed to be some masterpiece, and I know not much art. So here's this masterpiece painting, and this young guy says, that's a stupid painting. Well, that's a paraphrase. It's really ugly or whatever he says. And somebody says, sir, that painting is no longer up for criticism. Its credibility is already established. Now you're the one who's being judged. The painting's already established. It's a masterpiece. If you recognize it, you're a good art critic. If you don't, you're a bad one. You're the one under judgment. That's the way wisdom is. Her house is built. Seven pillars. It's completed. And there's a credibility that's there. This says, even as wisdom is explained, she's slaughtered her beasts, she's mixed her wine, she's also set her table. This is like a hostess. Wisdom has built this credible house, and she has set a table with all of these preparations and invited people to come. It's creative. I want you to hold this thought because we'll come back to it and you'll understand why it's significant. But wisdom, even in Solomon's declaration in chapter 9, is a creative call, a creative display saying, look at this. This has been some work. We've done something. We've designed something. There's some strategy here. And we've set this table and invited people to it. And what's the difference between slaughtering the beasts, mixing her wine, and setting a table, getting ready for company to come? I'm assuming at your house, when you have company, things are probably somewhat different than when you sit down exhausted on Sunday night for supper. Maybe it's not. But at our house it is. Company's like got a table. Like there's good plates and silverware, and and there's other times when you are in such a hurry, you just like, if you can eat it, you're happy. It's this idea. Wisdom has gone to some work to set a table, to creatively display her wares, to make her invitation satisfying. If, like in hospitality, presentation helps increase the tastiness of the food, wisdom has presented a delectable table. She has a credible house, a creative presentation, and she cares. She's also sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Jessam. Well, let's just say she cares. She's sent out these young women to call, meaning there's some representation. There's some aggressive initiative. She is going out, calling out to people. Wisdom is on the prowl. Wisdom is looking for people who will respond. Wisdom is aggressive, active, taking initiative, looking for people who are wanting wisdom. She sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. And here's what they say. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. She cares. She invites. She calls. Appeals. Come. Come. Here's what I have for you. And the reason I have this for you, verse 6, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Why does wisdom say that? Because wisdom's end is good. She cares. Wisdom leaves people ending well. Wisdom isn't easy, but it leaves people ending well. So, wisdom has this call, the nature of it. It's credible and creative and caring, going after people, not waiting, inviting. Appealing. But what's she appealing to? This wisdom. Wisdom. But what is wisdom? What's it mean? If she's calling people to come, she's set this table, she's creatively done this, what is this wisdom? I think we could say it this way. Wisdom, the thing she's calling us to, is it's a humble quest to understand or interpret, evaluate, and respond to all of life in a way that's successful in the eyes of God. Let me say it again. She's calling us to a pursuit, a humble quest to understand or interpret, evaluate, and respond to all of life in a way that's successful in the eyes of God. She's calling us to live life in a way that God thinks is good. Because if God thinks it's good, is it good? Let's try that again. If God thinks it's good, is it good? Yes! Because how could a good God desire or require something that's not good? And so by nature, there's confidence there, there's trust there, there's honor there. That's why the Proverbs say several times, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's state that definition one more time and elaborate just a hair. This call that's coming from this lady wisdom, it's a humble quest, call to a humble quest to understand or interpret, evaluate and respond to all of life in a way that's successful in the eyes of God. This is first because one fears God. One takes on this quest because he fears God. Now, as soon as you say that, your obvious next question should be, what's it mean to fear God? And I think it has these things. The fear of God includes an awe, as in awesome, as in like John Newton's song, how sweet and awful, full of awe is the place. Like it includes awe and honor or value. You stand in awe of God and you honor him or you value him in his ways and what he thinks, and you value, honor him. There's fear. That's like, when I say fear, I mean like knee-shaking fear. I mean like, this is God. Like, you stand in front of him, secure in Christ. Correct? For Christians, do we stand in front of God, secure in Christ? Who are we standing in front of? God. And if Christ disowned us ever, it's over. Done. Our hope is in Christ alone, as we sang this morning. And we stand in front of him and we value Christ so much because we know the God we're standing in front of, who is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. Yet, we stand in front of him in Christ. Includes awe and honor and fear and trust. Confidence in this God. I believe him. And I enjoy it. All these things that I have toward God, awe and honor and fear and trust, I don't do them reluctantly. These are not things that are, that you hate. You love standing in awe of God. You love trembling before him and clinging to Christ. Why is it that when we sing, does your heart, when we sing in Christ alone, and we come to that part that says, the wrath of God is satisfied, does your heart leap like mine does? The wrath of God is satisfied. Yes! We love a God who cares and has delivered us from himself. This is a God. The tension that's there, we enjoy that. Trusting him. So wisdom has this call to come and engage in this quest to please God in all of life. Wisdom has some representatives. This says that she sent out her call, sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Wisdom has representatives. In the direct context, probably Solomon has who as representatives of wisdom in mind? What's your guess? Venture it. Servants, could be. Somebody else, go again. Who do you think, in the context, this is Proverbs, think Proverbs, and wisdom has sent out her servants, and she's calling people to come to wisdom, the direct and specific context, who would be these representatives of wisdom that are prophets, could be. Any other guesses? Educated guesses? This is not like guess. This is like, I didn't hear it. Sinners? Yeah? I think he's probably saying, parents. My son, hear my words. My son, keep a hold. Take my words, bind them. These are life for you. They're parents, representatives of wisdom, seeking to teach kids how to live wise, how to engage this quest, how to fear God to fear God and then to engage this quest of pleasing Him, interpreting and evaluating and responding to every situation in a way that pleases God. But you're seeing something more, and you're right. Many of us are representatives of wisdom as we call people to wisdom. Pastors, teachers, each other, everybody who proclaims, we're calling people, we're representing, we're saying, we know this is good. We know if you follow God's way, it's good. We know it. Do this and live. We're representatives of wisdom. We're not out there advocating our theory. I don't have any theories I'm interested in advocating. Is this true? Do you end well if you live this way? Yeah. Does that mean you don't have an I ask the Lord experience? No, that's there too. Wisdom has representatives. There's witnesses. There's a ton of people who have eaten at wisdom's table and said, this is good. Why is it so often? I have this memory. So several months ago, we're in the hospital. My dad had a stroke. He's had several strokes. He's sitting there. One of the things that he is doing is speaking freely, maybe freer than I've normally heard him speak. And he answers a question that was raised by one of the kids in the room. Do you remember that? And he just began to speak and say, the question was, sometimes parents get soft. And the older kids think, Dad and Mom, like they've changed. Between the older kids and the younger kids, something has happened. Has anybody ever heard that? Like, have any kids ever thought that? Any older kids? My brother gets away with murder! Like that kind of thing? If you haven't heard it yet, it'll be there. You'll hear it. I'm pretty certain of it. My dad said this. He said, you know, I got two things to say to that. One is, you're quite possibly right. Maybe they got soft. The other thing I'd say to you, they probably got wise. Maybe they're softer now than they were then, and maybe they're what they ought to be now, closer than they were then. Think that through. And so my dad calls us to that. Why does he do that? Representative of wisdom. Man who's raised up four children with the accompanying grandchildren, watched it unfold, watched it go from all of the pressures and all the struggles and all the dilemmas and all the questions. He says, let me speak to you. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Wisdom has representatives because we've tasted at her table. Talked to other people. And when those people who have eaten at wisdom's table say, this is good, take it like the person that says, when you're in this city, eat at this restaurant. Eat here, you'll like it. Wisdom has representatives. She also has a target audience. Who is it that wisdom is calling for? I want you to look. Verse 4. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come and eat of my bread and drink of my wine I've mixed. Of the wine I've mixed. Who is wisdom's target audience? She's calling out to those who are simple. Now the idea of simple is somebody who has an idea of being gullible, but not simply in a bad sense. Could be. Wisdom is calling out to those people who don't know what to do and wish somebody would tell them and looking for some guidance. I don't know how to figure this out. I need some help. Wisdom is calling to young people in particular who are naive. I don't know what to think about this. Who are uncertain. I'm not sure how I should approach this. The simple ones. She says, for those people who are looking for help, listen, come and eat of my bread. come and eat at my table. It's to those who lack sense, to those who lack the direction or the heart, to the people who are not sure. Have you ever seen somebody? You can just picture you're at a church event, or you're at a mall, or you are any place of a gathering where there's kids, and have you ever just seen a kid and you can tell they're lost. Like, you can just tell. They just have a lost look about them. Like, where do I go? What do I do? Or you go to the new experience, which line do you stand in at this government office? And you just kind of walk in and somebody says, over here, because you look lost. This is the idea. She's calling out to those people who are, I don't know what to do. It's her target. And this is what she's calling for. Verse 8. Leave your simple ways and live. And walk in the way of insight. When wisdom calls, she's calling for a commitment. She's calling for young people or people who are hearing, those of us who are seeking wisdom. She's looking for people who will commit to walking in the way of wisdom, who will forsake any other way, who will submit to wisdom and learn what wisdom is. She's calling to people to do that. And she's appealing to them based on the fact that what she has to offer is good. She's offering a satisfaction in life and a desire to really live and to understand and to live in truth and to end well. She's offering this. And she's working strategically, creatively to call. And wisdom is pursuing. Now, we've already stated that, but I want to think about it again. Wisdom, this lady wisdom, is pursuing throughout the town, calling on purpose, going out after people, finding the people who are lost, finding the people who are gullible, finding the people who lack the heart they need, finding the people who lack sense. She's going out there, calling for them, finding them, taking initiative. Do you see an application there? Or should we go one more step? If we are representing wisdom, should we be taking initiative and strategically seeking to proclaim and find those people who are seeking wisdom or who are naive or who are simple or who will respond? There's aggression there. There is strategy, initiative. It's like how you go after flies with the fly swatter. When you go out, when you have the fly swatter and you're going after flies, do you typically sit and bait them and wait? Are you on the prowl, right? On the ceiling, on the counter, where's this fly? Whap! Right? Bug hunting, as one of the little rascals said, however many years ago. Bug hunting. That's how we should be, those of us who are representing. She's making her appeal. Wisdom cares about you. When you hear the voice of wisdom, respond. Respond. Now, let's hit two other sections quickly. What are the characteristics of this wise person who will respond? Well, here's what she says. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves the wicked man incurs injury. A scoffer, someone who doesn't care, they're taught, and they want to just do their own thing. Because remember, wisdom is this quest to interpret, evaluate, respond to things in a way that's successful in the eyes of God. That means they've restrained themselves. A wise person has restrained, pulled themselves back, and engaged what God thinks. And so they're willing to say, oh, I didn't mean to be stupid. I don't want to be that way. Thank you for instructing me. A scoffer says, you telling me that's what I'm supposed to do? Who are you to tell me what to do? Who do you think you are anyway? What makes your way better than my way? What makes you think you know? That's what a scoffer says. So this says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Now, let's just stop there and say two things. Have you ever been in a situation where you have the best of intentions and you've tried to correct somebody and you got slammed back? Anybody identify with that? Yeah. How about this? Okay, you know the flip side of that, right? This will sting. Have you ever been corrected by somebody who had the best of intention and your response was, we'll let you finish that sentence. Because even wise people can act foolish. And that's the call. And we'll see how that unfolds even so clearly. So, he reproves a wicked man, incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. So, there are times we try to give wisdom and reproof, convince someone or rebuke someone or correct someone, and they hate us because they feel criticized and damned and put down. But a wise person who gets the correction says, wow, thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Now, think about this. In the creative, strategic, provocative way that Solomon presents the wisdom, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Instruct a wise man. But I thought we were after the simple ones. So, how does this work? Give instructions to a wise man and he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he'll increase in learning. So what Solomon is laying out for us through Lady Wisdom is to say, how a person responds to being to this voice of wisdom indicates whether or not they're wise. And wise people hear the voice of wisdom. But I thought they needed to hear the voice of wisdom to become wise. And so here's this creative, poetic, provocative way that he sets these out. And he answers the question in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of wisdom. The what? The beginning of wisdom. Is the fear of the Lord wisdom? What's the text say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to be wise, what's the starting point? Fear of the Lord. If you want to know if a person is wise and will respond, to the voice of wisdom, what do you need to see? Well, you don't have to see it. Doesn't matter what you see. What's there? What is it that characterizes a person who responds to the voice of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So if someone doesn't respond to wisdom, what's our call to them? What's our message to them? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Exactly. If a fool hates reproof, we don't need to keep reproving. What do? Lay in front of them. Listen, this is our God. This is the God. And look at what He's done. He slaughtered His Son on your behalf because He is holy. He is God. He is to be feared, and you will stand before Him one day, promised. And He's made a way for you to stand in front of Him protected in Christ. It's the gospel. As we lay in front of people, the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Solomon, through Lady Wisdom, says this, For by wisdom, your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. To the people who respond to wisdom, or the characteristic of those who respond to wisdom's voice, it is people who are convinced that wisdom pays well. God's way pays well. We've heard it said, in our pragmatic culture, that God's way works. Works to accomplish what? Well, what God seeks to accomplish. But God's way pays well, ends well every time. Does it work? Well, it depends on what you think it's supposed to do. But it always ends well. Are you convinced of that? Because people who respond are not scoffers. They are already wise in that they fear the Lord. And they grow in their wisdom just like us. Daily, weekly, as we grow in wisdom. We fear the Lord. We've believed the promise. But one more characteristic. You have to hear this. This is huge. And this verse needs to be highlighted in your thinking. For you, yourself. Okay, let me set you up just a hair. When Adam sinned in the garden, and God said, Adam, did you eat from that tree? What were his words? That was it. That woman, Lord, that you gave to me, and we've been doing it ever since. How many people in here can think of four people that have caused you to sin? And you wouldn't be where you are if it wasn't for them. And you wouldn't have this struggle. And you wouldn't blah, 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 blah. Poor little us. Here's what this says. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Here's what he means, and here's what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean do your own thing because it affects nobody but you. Because we all know that's not true, and so does Solomon. If somebody in your family blows it, who pays the price? Your family. Somebody in Two Rivers blows it, who pays the price? Two Rivers. We see it all the time. And every single one of us in this room are bearing the weight of somebody else's foolish decisions. I don't know what they are. I don't have anybody in mind or anything. But I'll bet you could probably put your finger on some of them pretty fast. Every one of us have that situation. That's not what Solomon means. What he means is this. If you're wise, You're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. It's your responsibility. You have nobody to blame. Take responsibility. The wise person recognizes wisdom is up to me. Before God, seek it. Can't get it on my own, but I'm responsible to seek it and hear it. Can't blame anybody else. It's my responsibility. And the fool, the scoffer, who comes to the end of his life and says, yeah, but they, and they didn't, and they should have. No. Scoffer bears it alone. It's his own responsibility. There's no blame shifting. That's what Christ does. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And all things work together for good, each of those things. So there's these characteristics of the person who responds to the call. They are wise because they fear the Lord. They've believed the promise. They take responsibility. And they seek wisdom and they listen. Now, what's folly's call? Folly. Verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol or the grave. Folly's call. Folly has a call. What is folly? Folly is an arrogant, stubborn refusal to restrain yourself and understand or interpret, evaluate, and respond to all of life in a way that's successful in the eyes of God, because you do not fear God. Let me say that again. Folly is an arrogant, stubborn refusal to restrain and understand or to restrain yourself and understand or interpret, evaluate, and respond to all of life in a way that's successful in the eyes of God. This is first because one will not fear God. They will not stand in awe of Him, or honor Him, or fear Him, or trust Him, or enjoy Him. Foolishness. Folly. Can I just remind you? Everybody starts out. Everybody. No exceptions in folly. No exceptions. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's how we start. And folly calls. Listen to the nature of her call. Her call, the woman folly, is loud. It's loud. It doesn't mean that people who talk softly are wise and people who are louder are foolish. It doesn't mean that. And that if you hear a loud voice, if that's the case, I'm in bad shape because I do most everything loud. And you ought to hear our house when we put all of our crew together and our house is loud. The idea is this. It's everywhere and clearly heard. The voice of folly is everywhere and clearly heard. Wisdom has representatives that is sent out. Folly is loud. It's everywhere and clearly heard. The word is in my mind. It's a word I learned back in college. I love it. Never use it. Read it in some books. Ubiquitous. Do you love the word ubiquitous? It just means like everywhere. Everywhere. First time I heard that word, I thought, what a word. Ubiquitous. The voice of folly is everywhere. You just hear it all the time. The voice of folly is seductive. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive. Her voice and her counsel, her call is based on the obvious, fast, and easy pleasure. It's seductive. Just come on here, let's just get this done. Let's do it. It's shortcuts. Do we teach our kids about taking shortcuts? Like sometimes there's shortcuts that are real shortcuts, and sometimes there's shortcuts that just are dead ends. Proverbs talks a lot about quick gain. Shortcuts, the quick road to pleasure or wealth or honor or relationships. Lady Folly is seductive. Come on, just do this. It'll work. It'll be fine. She appeals to that ease. She appeals to that laziness. She appeals to that thing of let's just hurry up and get this done. She's seductive. Folly is loud, seductive, appealing to that ease, and knows nothing. It's ignorant on purpose. Folly doesn't try to figure out the end. Folly doesn't try to figure out life. Folly tries to figure out, how do I get it right now? How do I just do my thing? This is what I want. This is what I feel. This is what I desire. This is it. It's ignorant. Foolishness is ignorant on purpose. Can't think past today. Can't think past now. You say to your kids, why did you do this? They say, well, because I just rationalized it this way. I just thought if I did this and I did that and that this, and then by the time I'm 23, it would all work out fine. No, you ask your kids, why do they do it? What do they say? I don't know. What do you say? What do you say when you're sitting down talking with someone? They say, what were you thinking? I don't know. How many times have you said, I don't even know what I was thinking. What was I thinking? You weren't. It's that. Folly is ignorant on purpose. Not for a moment. As a choice. I don't want to think about this. I don't want to think about where this goes. No serious conversations. Their laughter is like the crackling of thorns on the fire, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Just folly. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to. Just whatever. It's now. It's her call. It's lazy and passive. The woman Folly is loud, seductive, and knows nothing. And what's she do? How aggressive is she? She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by. She sits at the door of her house. How come Folly isn't out there chasing people down aggressively? We're in tune to folly. We don't need to be chased down with folly. You ever had anybody knock at your door? No. Just wanna make sure you're being selfish today? We're here to spread the word of selfishness. Never! Why? You hear that on your own. You don't need anybody to call you to that at all. Lazy and passive. Come on in here. Come on. Don't think about it. Don't engage. Don't think about it. Do your thing. No, I need to think about this for it. No, don't think about it. Just come on. It's Lady Folly. Sitting at the door of her house. Notice how many representatives does Lady Folly send out? No representatives. Lady Folly sits at the door of her house in a lazy, slothful, calls to people. No representatives, because there are no good witnesses to Folly. You may get cronies, but you don't get anybody who says, I'm so thankful that I gave my life to sin. I'm just so thankful. Here I am on my deathbed, and I'm just so grateful. You don't hear that. No good witnesses. Who's her target audience? Whoever is, she's calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Who is Folly calling to? Is she calling to the ones that are already bent on foolishness? The scoffers? Is Folly calling the scoffers? No, she's calling to those who are already going straight. But they're simple. They're gullible. They're naive. They need direction. They're not off yet. She calls to them, come. So those who are on the straight path, those who are doing right, but looking for some guidance, those who are trying to figure out life. That's why Proverbs is so huge for young people. Young people trying to figure out life. Trying. It's those who don't know. It's those who are looking. They care. They're looking for some guidance or direction. So often, young people or old people, everybody in between, wherever you count yourself, young or old, people don't know how to live life. And we don't know who we should listen to. Do you have the dilemma? Who do I listen to? Folly capitalizes on those people, preys on them in a passive way. Her call is a call to commitment. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Commit, forsake the other ways. To him who lacks sense, she's speaking. Commit. Come in here. Commit to my path. Forsake the other path. Submit and follow. Learn from me. Folly is saying, give me your heart. The same as wisdom says through parents throughout the book of Proverbs. Oh, son, give me your heart. That's her call. What's her appeal? Her appeal is not to good. Her appeal is not to you will live. Her appeal is not to eat of my bread and drink of my wine and taste my table and look at my house. Look at the credibility, the established credibility that I have. Look at the table that I've spread for you. Taste the feast. Live. Be satisfied. Enjoy. Have this goodness and end well. Folly doesn't call like that. She doesn't have this credible taste and see that the Lord is good. Folly calls out this way. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Folly calls out, one up. Get the one up on those guys. Folly calls out, be the rebel. Folly calls out, be your own person. Come eat this in secret. Stealing, yeah, I know. Some people think it's not good, but boy, gives us the one-up when we're sitting there on the feasting on the wares that have been stolen. Don't follow. Forge your own way. Just come in here. We'll do it on our own. Folly appeals to the naughtiness, we say to kids. Isn't it true that there's something about forbidden and naughty that appeals to even the most mature of us? All the parents are wondering, okay, should I agree? My kids are watching me. It's in your face. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret, it's pleasant. In your face. Anti-establishment. Oh no, that was meant for the kids. I mean that. It's the man. Nobody can tell us what to do. That's what folly appeals to. That. She's passive. She has a passive appeal. She appeals to the bent of the human heart. Folly is strategically passive and lazy. Folly doesn't care about you. Folly cares about her. Folly cares about nothing about you. When you're foolish, you bear it alone. And everybody around you bear the responsibility alone. And everybody around you bears the consequence as well. What's folly's end? He doesn't know. person who follows after folly, the young man who follows after folly, doesn't know that the dead are there. That's why there's no representatives. The dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Two voices. Wisdom is calling, folly is calling. One ends in life, the other ends in death. One ends in satisfaction, the other in regret. One lives in honor, one ends in honor, one ends in shame. But these foolish scoffers that you don't want to be, they don't care. They don't think. They don't engage. They haven't got there. They just end. As one commentator, not end, end this life. One commentator said it this way, they eat on earth, but digest in hell. Yeah. Wrap it up. Here's what I say to you. Based on that text, hear wisdom's cry. Listen. Hear wisdom's cry. You got it. You got hundreds of things calling for attention. You got to know how to do them all. Your work and your play, your family and your heart, and your sensuality and your leisure. You have to figure out how to do them all. Your relationships, the rebukes, and the enjoyments, and every part of relationship interact. You just have to do it all. Wisdom is crying. Listen to her call and look. She's seeking. Commit to her path, forsake all others, submit and follow wisdom. Pay attention. Pay attention to the voices that are calling you because they're not all wise. Oh, please pay attention to the voices that are calling you. They're not all wise. Start with God. Here's five questions. Is your faith in Christ? This is for the kids, too. Is your faith in Christ for real? Are you His? For real? Does He agree with that? Does He think you're His? Are you walking in His Spirit? For real? Do you worship and love Him, fear Him? For real. I don't care what your Sunday looks like. Oh, I do care. It doesn't matter. For real. For real. Are you seeking holiness? To be like Jesus? For real. Start with God. And then the second thing I'd say is represent wisdom well. Model her. Strategically and creatively pursue. Take initiative and don't be passive. And don't give up. Do it at home. Do it at church. Do it at work. Do it in conversation. Do it at school. Do it with your friends. Represent wisdom well. Do it. All the time. Represent her well. And strategically cry out. Because here's what God says. And this is where we end. You'll find a very close similarity between the voice of wisdom and the voice of God. Because the voice of wisdom is the voice of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. And delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that you may live. Our God, please work in your people today. Help us be wise. And help us model wisdom as well. In Jesus' name.